Okay, brethren, for a few weeks now we've been looking at a number of, I guess, related topics. One was about encouraging ourselves, but encouraging ourselves in the Lord. Then related to that somewhat was the importance for you and me of living by faith. And the last week or two we concentrated on watching out for the potential enemies of faith, you know, our feelings, mental assent, being presumptuous, things of that nature. And I want to remain in this general area just a little bit longer. And I think we all know, well, at least theoretically, that faith is important, right? We know there are scriptures, in fact, there are four of them that say specifically, the just shall live by faith. The just and the righteous shall live by faith, not just play, not just now and then, but live by faith. And yet we've probably all had experiences of starting out well, you know, best of intentions, but for whatever reasons, things didn't quite work out as we'd expected, as we'd hoped, as we'd pray for. Which brings us to another ingredient to look at today, which is necessary if we want to live by faith. You know, with this particular topic, some people refer to faith and this topic as the power twins, the power twins. And the understanding is you need both. They're twins. One without the other won't work, or at least won't work very well. And that key additional item is the quality of patience. And as we'll see, hopefully, at least, faith and patience tend to go together. They're a combo, a combination. Because it's all very well, in a sense, to take our stand in faith, you know, using the eye of faith to see what can't be seen with our, you know, physical eyes, seeing the invisible, not being swayed by what we hear or see, not being dominated by our physical senses, but, you know, standing there in faith. But if our faith only lasts about 60 seconds, then, you know, clearly we're not going to accomplish an awful lot. So if we are starting out in faith, our faith has to continue. It has to be sustained. And that's where biblical patience comes in, to sustain and keep our faith going and going and going and going until there is the result we want. The Bible, as we'll see, has quite a lot to say about the topic of patience and patience working with our faith. Now, even naturally, you know, patience is an excellent characteristic to have, but it won't accomplish an awful lot purely on its own. Likewise, faith is a great characteristic for a Christian to have, but it can't achieve everything we want on its own. So we need to have both faith and patience. So let's start to look at that more closely. We'll start in James chapter 1, the letter of James chapter 1. And we read verses 2 through 8, but starting with 2 through 4. So James 1 and verse 2. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. Of course, most of us check out at that point. Well, joy, you're joking, of course, aren't you? Count it all misery when we fall into various trials. Verse 3, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. That is an interesting verse. Testing of your faith, patience. Faith and patience, we'll see, go together. You know, our faith, we'll know this from our own experience, no matter how infrequently we've tried to live by faith, our faith will be tested, right? It will be. And as our faith is tested, provided we don't cast it away, we will develop patience, right? So faith and patience, they do go together. And verse 4 tells us, but let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect or mature, complete, lacking nothing. Well, I don't know about you, but I think the idea of being perfect and mature and lacking nothing sounds like a good place to be. But if that is the case, we've got to let patience have its perfect work. So faith, tests of faith, our patience, they all link together if we want to be perfect and mature. Now, the word patience here, I'll give you the Greek, only because there are two Greek words which are commonly translated patience. I think it's helpful to know which one we're looking at. So the Greek word here mentioned patience in verses 3 and 4 is a Greek word, hupomone, which in English you'd write as H-U-P-O-M-O-N-E, hupomone. And a bit like in English, that is the quality of being constant, steadfast, unchanging. A person who is patient biblically isn't for changing. They've made their decision and they're sticking with it constant.
Sticking with it.
It's not going to go to the left or to the right. They're going to keep on going, keep on going. They will be constant or steadfast. You know, Thayer's lexicon, Thayer was a linguistics expert, and he's got his dictionary of Greek, and he says about this word hupomone, it is the characteristic of a man, and one assumes also a woman, who is not swerved from his deliberate purpose even by the greatest trials and sufferings. Not swerved. Constant. Steadfast. In English, we use the word patient. Right? So let's move on. Verses 5 through 8. If any of you lacks wisdom, probably a fair number of us, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. Sounds good. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting. For he who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose he will receive anything from the Lord, for he is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. Well, looking at that description, if we doubt, it says we're like a wave of the sea. We're tossed this way, then that way. We're double-minded. That's the opposite of patience. Patience is being constant, being steadfast, not swerved. If you've been blown this away and that away, I'm in faith in the morning, but I've lost in the afternoon, was back by the evening, is gone the next day. I'm a man of faith. I'm going to stand in faith for 10 minutes. And then the doubts creep in, the physical evidence mounts up, and we're blown this away and that away by external circumstances. All of that is not patience. Patience is the characteristic of a man who is not swerved from his deliberate purpose, even by the greatest trials and sufferings, you know, the waves, the tempest. If you're patient, you continue. You're actually single-minded, not double-minded. Well, we're in James 1, look at verse 12. Blessed is the man who endures temptation. Temptation is tests, trials, same Greek word as we saw earlier. Blessed is the man who endures temptations or tests or trials. For when he has been proved or tested, testing of our faith produces patience, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him. So there is a crown of life available to you and to me. It's a kingly crown. It's a royal crown. Provided, verse 12 says, we endure temptation or endure tests or endure trials. The word endure there is actually hupomone, the word for patient. Bless the man who is patient, meaning constant, steadfast, not swayed or blown off course. And then if we stay on the course, if we remain patient, or the New King James says endures, but it's the same Greek word hupomone, then we have a royal crown to look forward to, which the Lord has promised. We're in James, look at chapter 5. And we read verses 7 and 8. So James chapter 5, James being the Lord's brother, or I guess half-brother. So again, we have to assume he knows a lot of what he talks about. He probably picked up our many lessons in his life just watching his older brother. So here we are, verse 7. Therefore be patient, brethren, until what? Well, in this case, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, waiting patiently for it until it receives the early and latter rain. You also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. So James' advice to you and me is to be patient. He uses the illustration of a farmer who waits. So there's waiting. There are delays implicit here, are there not? But the farmer waits for the precious fruit, for the promise of what the seed holds, waiting patiently for it until, you know, time passes and the harvest is available. You can't hurry things up. If you're a farmer, there's no point in, you know, sowing your seeds and then a week later thinking, I wonder how they're getting on. Let me dig them up and have a look. Well, that's no use. Once you've planted your seeds, once you're standing in faith, wait. Wait. Like the farmer waits. Wait patiently. In this case, we're talking about, you know, waiting patiently for Jesus' return, which we're all doing. But equally, of course, it's the same principle applied to any area of faith that we're choosing to walk in. And notice verse 8, you also be patient. And then it says, establish your hearts. You know, be steadfast. Be grounded. Put your roots down. Now, actually here in verses 7 and 8, the word for patient, which appears a couple of times, is a different Greek word. It's the Greek word makrothumia, which I'll spell. In English, you'd write this as M-A-K-R-O, macro, T-H-U-M-I-A, macrothumia, which obviously the translators happily translate as patience, because fundamentally that's what it means. But the nuance of the Greek is it means to have a long spirit, not a short spirit. It's implying that you settle your mind for something that might take a long time. And if it does, you're not bothered. You won't become impatient. You won't dig up your seed. You won't fret. You won't swerve off the course because it's taken a while. Macrothumia is of this long spirit, this long mind that is prepared, if necessary, might not be, but if necessary, with macrothumia as your patience, you're set. If it takes a long time, you will wait patiently. We're all waiting patiently for Jesus' return. We have to wait, or we may have to wait patiently with a long spirit for any other promise that God has made. I mean, we like it
today,
in the next hour. And sometimes, of course, that is the case. But if not, we would not be impatient. Macrothumia means that we have this long preparedness to wait and wait and wait and not lose heart and not be swerved. But we're constant. We're steadfast. We're in James, look at Hebrews, the book before, and Hebrews 6, verses 9 through 12. Hebrews chapter 6, reading verses 9 through 12. But, beloved, we are confident of better things concerning you. Yes, things that accompany salvation. Though we speak in this manner, he's been a bit, perhaps, harsh up till now. For God is not unjust to forget your work and labor of love, which you have shown toward his name, in that you have ministered to the saints, and do minister. And we desire that each one of you show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope until the end. How far? Until the end. So there we can see this verse reference to showing diligence. That means, I think, a bit of action, bit of effort, right? To the full assurance of hope until the end comes. And verse 12, that you do not become sluggish, but imitate those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. How do they inherit the promises? Through faith and patience. Not just through faith. Faith's important. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. The evidence of things not seen. Vitally important. But faith that lasts for a minute or a day, but as soon as an obstacle arises, as soon as our feelings go the wrong way, as soon as, well, I say as soon as, but after a while, I thought I'd be here by now. I expected God to answer by now. And I'm giving up. Well, okay, but if we give up, we give up. And it does tell us here in verse 11, have full assurance of hope right up to the end. Don't become sluggish or lazy, but imitate those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. Whether that's, you know, general promises of, you know, eternal life and God's kingdom, or any specific promise, it's through faith and patience that we inherit the promises, plural. And again here, the word patience is macrothumia, which you can happily translate as patience. Macrothumia, through faith and patience. We need both. That's why they're sometimes referred to as the power twins. Faith is powerful. Patience is powerful. Put them together as a combo, and you've got faith and patience, the power twins. So we probably all think, okay, good idea to have patience. Where do I get that from? Well, a number of areas, but you know, one is we'll find patience in the Word of God. Let's turn to Romans 15. Romans chapter 15, and reading verses 4 through 6. So verse 4 here, Paul writing to folk just like you and me. You know, they were just like us. Nothing super special about the boys and girls living in ancient Rome. Verse 4, for whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that we, through the patience and comfort of the scriptures, might have hope. How might we have hope? Through the patience and comfort of the scriptures. And of course, certainly this time when Paul was writing, the only scriptures you could have would be the Old Testament, what we call the Old Testament. All right? So once again, you know, a reminder, the Old Testament is important. It says whatever things were written before were written for our learning. So you can learn, I can learn, we should all learn, you know, from the scriptures. And one of the things we can learn is comfort and patience. And the Greek word here is the word hupomone again. That quality of being constant, of being steadfast, of not being swerved from our decision to believe. Again, verse 4, for whatever things were written before, the Old Testament, were written for our learning, not even necessarily those at the time, that we, through the patience, the hupomone, and comfort of the scriptures, might have hope. Now may the God of patience, hupomone, may the God of patience and comfort grant you to be like-minded toward one another according to Christ Jesus, that you may with one mind and one mouth glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, and so on. So not only the scriptures a source of patience and comfort, but God himself is. God is, of course, I think we know God is the God of patience. He'd have to be, to still be working with us after 6,000 odd years. You know, he's constant to his plan. He's steadfast. He's made a few adjustments, of course, here and there. You know, the Noah's flood, Tower of Babel, and so on. But God is patient, and God provides patience as well. This hupomone. And, you know, how do the scriptures provide patience? Well, there's lots of illustrations in the Bible about people who were patient and people who were impatient, or they're not. And as we're familiar with them, know the stories, you know, reflect on them, think about them, we can probably see that actually some of these guys and gals went through some pretty serious trials at times. You know, sometimes external pressures, sometimes their own mistakes. But they stuck with it, were constant, didn't give up, didn't yield, and ultimately, you know, things worked out for good. And that can be encouraging, to encourage ourselves in the Lord when we see what happened to others. We can think of, you know, Joseph. You know, he had a pretty interesting life, you know, being sold by his own brothers. That's not terribly impressive, into slavery, and ended up, you know, Potiphar's home. And despite being a noble young man and living right, he ends up being tossed into prison because of Potiphar's wife's, you know, lies about him. And he was in prison for, what was it, you know, 13 years or thereabouts? He's a young man in his prime, age 20, 21, 22, 25, 28, 29. And he's in prison in a dungeon. Not very pleasant. Did he give up? Well, the answer we know is no. He was, in a sense, patient. He continued. He was noble and good and maintained his spirits throughout. Good example of constancy, steadfastness, patience. And we can look at that and think, good example of that. We can think of, you know, Moses. You know, Moses fled Egypt after he killed the Egyptian. According to Josephus, Moses was a famous, successful general in the Egyptian armies, raised obviously in the royal courts. What did he spend 40 years doing? Looking after sheep on the backside of the mountain in Arabia. Well, that's a long time. I mean, 40 years? That's a long time to be looking after sheep as your companions. But he was patient, right? Kept on going. Kept with it. Didn't lose heart. Again, an example, you know, to us. And of course, how did that end up? Well, Moses became, well, actually saw God, you know, from behind, at least on one occasion, certainly met God many times, a great man, both in his day and in the world to come. We can think of David, even though he was anointed to be king, had to run off into the wilderness and spend, you know, years there. We can think of Job and his patience. And we can think of people who've been impatient, you know, King Saul, couldn't wait for Samuel, sacrificed, you know, beasts on his own, and so on it goes. So the things written before for our learning show us many illustrations of men and women who were patient and impatient. That can help us. It can also comfort us. You know, God came through at the right time for these people, and we can take a similar view. I don't know quite what's going on. Why am I in the dungeon at the moment? You know, why am I on the backside of this mountain with the sheep around me? You know, why haven't I arrived yet? Well, look at others. God came through at the right time. And if we're exercising faith, that faith must continue and continue and continue. It's through faith and patience. It's through the patience and comfort of the scriptures. And I think, you know, we all know, even those of us who aren't particularly close to agriculture, that it takes time for a harvest, right? I mean, I know that. Even just planting a few seeds occasionally in the garden, or a plant, you know, take a young shoot. It's going to take time. You can't hurry it up, can you? If you're going to plant, you know, tomatoes, you know, vines, what does vines take? I mean, years before you can start pluck the, you know, the grapes off a vine, and even then they're no use really. Takes many more years before they're mature and delicious to use to make wine. Takes time for a harvest. You've got to wait patiently. You can't give up waiting for your harvest of tomatoes or grapes after an hour. Well, I don't know, I planted those seeds at 8 a.m. this morning. Where's the harvest? It's 10 o'clock now. What's going on? And if it's going to be, you know, grapes from a vine, you can't even say a year later, well, where's the grapes? It takes time. And we mustn't, you know, dig up our seeds and remove them until the harvest is there. And if you've got macrothumia, a long spirit, then you'll be minded to wait for as long as it takes, even if it's a long time. You know, God's been waiting a long time for you and me individually to get sorted out. Been waiting a long time for mankind to get sorted out. And thankfully, of course, that waiting is almost over. Now let's turn to Luke chapter 8, read verses 9 through 15. The Gospel of Luke and chapter 8, beginning in verse 9. This is the parable of the sower sowing the seed. And you know that Jesus said, you know, some seed fell on stony ground and plucked up by the birds, and others fell on, you know, shallow ground and all the rest of it. And of course the disciples hadn't a clue what Jesus was talking about, so they had to ask him. Verse 9, his disciples asked Jesus, saying, okay, but what does this parable mean? You know, all very interesting stuff, Lord, Jesus, Rabbi, but any teaching for us there? And he said, to you it has been given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but to the rest it is given in parables, that seeing they may not see, hearing they may not understand. Now the parable is this. So here's the story, plain language. The seed is the word of God. Those by the wayside are the ones who hear. Then the devil comes and takes away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. So the devil turns up. I think in Mark's version it says Satan comes immediately.
If not sooner.
Not going to allow that word to sort of lie there and germinate. So straight away, Satan's around to, you don't want to believe that. What religion? What? Isn't that linked to the Armstrongs? And there it goes. Information that might benefit people sucked off immediately by Satan. Verse 13. But the ones on the rock are those who, when they hear, receive the word with joy. Whoopee! That's good. Ah, but these have no root, who believe for a while, and in time of temptation or test, fall away. Well, guess what quality they did not have? They had no root. They were not established. They believed for a while, an hour, a week, a year, and in time of temptation, tests, trials, fell away. Well, what they're missing, amongst other things, is patience. That quality of remaining steadfast, constant, not being swerved by external factors. So, you know, quite clearly here, the ones in the rock, amongst other things, do not possess the quality of biblical patience. Verse 14, the ones that fell among thorns are those who, when they have heard, go out and are choked with cares, riches, pleasures of this life, and bring no fruit to maturity. Now, obviously, it takes time. And my suspicion is that probably most Church of God people, or at least a fair chunk, fall in that category. I've heard the truth. I've started, you know, growing, but that growth is being constrained, being limited, because there's just so much else in our lives. Cares, concerns, riches, pleasures of life. And there's a danger of, you know, choking that growth. That's why Jesus, you know, used it as an illustration. But let's move down to the verse 15. But the seed that fell on the good ground are those who, having heard the word with a noble and good heart, keep it and bear fruit with patience. So they keep the word. They don't let it go. It doesn't get removed. They hold on to it. They're steadfast. They're constant. It says they keep it and they bear fruit, which takes time, of course, with patience, which is that Greek word, hupomone, again. And that is obviously the place probably you and I would prefer to be. And maybe we're there. I'm not saying otherwise. But the successful seed, if that's the right way to phrase it, keeps on going. It hears, it keeps the word, it remains constant, and steadfast, and ultimately, over time, it will bear fruit. And it talks about being with patience, with constancy, with hupomone, because that's, and of course the seed in question could either be, if you like, our overall life, you know, the faith we have, or of course it could be a seed being a particular specific part of God's word that we've chosen to deal with God about, a promise, where again, the seed having been sown, the promise having been alerted to us, we either now with a noble and good heart stand firm, hold on with patience until the harvest, or we give up, either because we run out of steam, or because of trials, tests, things went wrong, we thought we're going to be blessed, and why are we in the dungeon? You know, I'm sure God gave me a dream about, you know, being, you know, top dog. How come I'm in a dungeon? What went wrong there? I give up. If this is what happens to a believer, I'm giving up believing. Well, now, if Joseph had done that, there'd have been some problems, wouldn't there? But he didn't, because thankfully, you know, he seemed to have this natural quality of just, you know, getting his roots down and his head down and just remained constant. Now, let's look at Galatians 6, read verses 7 through 9. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Galatians 6. And verses, 7 through 9. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. Now, of course, the world does mock God. You know, they dismiss God's ideas, they dismiss God as a being. People, the world around us, wants to do his own thing pretty much. But God's not mocked. You know, he's actually patient, of course, desiring all men to repent. But if they don't, what tells us here, what happens, whatever a man sows, that is what he will reap. For he who sows to his flesh, and that's the vast majority, will of the flesh reap corruption. That's a given. You can't mock God. God says do this and the world says no, we're going to do the other. God's not mocked. You know, you can laugh at him, but ultimately, you know, his laws run their course, and if you sow to the flesh, you will reap. You'll reap what you've sown, which will be corruption and decay and death and tragedy. But he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. You know, you reap what you sow. It's just one of the laws of nature, the laws of the world. It's the law of God. You know, you sow tomatoes, you will reap tomatoes. You know, you sow, you know, peanuts, I guess, you'll get peanuts. You sow bananas, you'll get bananas. You sow to the flesh, you know, carnal lifestyle, selfish, prideful, doing it all your own way, you know, spitting at God and his word, well, fine. But you're not mocking God. It will come and eat you up. And verse 9 tells us, let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Talking obviously of reaping a good harvest, ideally. So it tells us not to grow weary while doing good, for in due season, there is a time element here, in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. The farmer has to wait patiently for the season. Can't hurry it up. Can't dig up his seed. He has to, having sown good seed, has to wait. Has to not lose heart. And of course that's potentially where many of us, you know, at times do struggle, because we do grow weary. Or sluggish, I think Hebrews 6 said, you know, don't become sluggish, but imitate those who through faith and patience inherit the promise. Don't become sluggish, don't become weary. Because when we get weary and tired, and it's been so long, you know, I've checked out God's word and I've determined I've got a promise here that I want to really hold on to, and I've been sort of hanging on to it there, and, you know, looking at it every day and thinking on it. And I've been doing that now for over 4 days and still no harvest. Worn out, I'm going to give up. Well, okay, that's not exactly macrothumia, is it? You know, a long spirit. It does say, if we don't lose heart, meaning if we don't give up. If we do give up, whether it's a week or 5 years, we do give up, then we're no longer constant. We've swerved off the course. And we can't expect a harvest. And of course, that's more likely to happen if we get sort of distracted by our physical environment, what's happening around us. You know, there's bad news over there. There's negative comments over here. We look at ourselves and just think, well, you know, I'm not a Joseph. I'm not a Daniel. You know, I'm not a Job. I don't have the qualities. And either because of our surroundings or because of our own very familiar weaknesses, we give up. We lose heart. And guess what? We lose heart, then we don't reap in due season because we gave up before the harvest season arrived. So we have to be careful not to be distracted or diverted by, if you like, the physical things we see around us, which brings us back to 2 Corinthians 4. So let's turn there. 2 Corinthians 4, verses 16 to 18. And I think we've been to this passage not every week for the last month, but we've certainly been here a fair number of times because it sort of fits in quite nicely whenever you're looking at faith, or in this case, you know, patience along with faith. Verse 16 through 18, Paul says, therefore we do not lose heart, which is read, you know, don't get weary, don't grow weary, don't lose heart, you know, got to keep on going. But Paul says, therefore we do not lose heart. Even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, Paul describes being beaten and shipwrecked and all the rest of it, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we do not look at the things which are seen, but are the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, that is, subject to change. But the things which are not seen are eternal. So one of the reasons that Paul didn't lose heart, one of the reasons that Paul could continue to trust and live by faith, was he did not look at the things which are seen. They're temporary. They're changeable. You know, Paul might be in the dungeon at midnight and be free an hour later and bring, you know, many people to salvation. That can change. You know, Peter was in prison once, you know, chained up with guards. But if he looked at the chains and the guards, you know, and their spears and javelins and their muscles and all the rest of it, but of course an angel came and out goes Peter through locked gates. You know, things that we can see are subject to change, sometimes very, very quick change. How long did it take for Joseph to go from the dungeon to being, you know, second in command of the Egyptian Empire? A couple of hours. And he was summoned, and then he had to sort of, I think, you know, shave and have a bath, get all the grime of the dungeon off him, put some, you know, fairly smart, clean clothes on, go and meet the Pharaoh, through the question about the, you know, the 7 years of famine and all the rest of it, and then bingo.
You went to bingo as well.
How long did it take? You know, things can change. And that's what Paul's making the comment here. Things you see can change, so it's better to keep your eyes on things which don't change. Things which are invisible but are eternal. And to walk by faith, employing patience, is to keep our eyes on the things that do not change. So Paul could remain steadfast, constant, not being swerved to one way or the other. He saw with the eye of faith, and he was a man who was strong in patient endurance, patient living. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy 6, verses 9 through 12. And Paul writes to young Timothy, "But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare, into a trap, and into many foolish and harmful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition." So you can tell them, don't go down that route. "For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil." We all know that from what we've observed in our own experiences. "For which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows." And I guess in the fullness of time, we'll perhaps be able to look back and see people who started off going God's way, had great opportunities, but aren't around any longer. Perhaps just a lake of fire to sort of quote, look forward to because of their greed, because of love of money, and probably position and so on. But, you know, Paul doesn't want Timothy to go down that particular sort of path, nor you and me for that matter. So he says, "But you, O man of God," or woman of God, "flee these things, and rather pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience," right? "Gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith." Well, we're familiar with that. "Lay hold on eternal life, to which you were also called, and have confessed the good confession in the presence of many witnesses." So yeah, flee these, if you like, these carnal lusts and desires. You know, get away from them. You know, run from them. Fight the good fight of faith, which of course tells us there are enemies to fight. But verse 11 says, these are the qualities that Paul singled out that you should chase after. Pursue them. I mean, that means you've got to take action. You've got to run after them. Got to chase them, right? And it says one of them is patience. You know, righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience. Well, that's the Greek word hupomone. And that's, Paul suggests that for a man of God, that's one of the qualities that you need. The quality of being constant, sticking with it, keep on keeping on, not swerving. That quality of patience, enduring, that's something that you need, something I need. Let's look at 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 2 through 8. So that was Paul writing to Timothy. Let's see what Peter has to say. 2 Peter chapter 1, which again we've been to this passage, I'm sure, two or three times recently, which I guess shows we're still in the same, you know, general theme. Different angles, but the same theme. So picking up in verse 2 through 8, Peter writes, "Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord." So you and I understand we need knowledge. The word for knowledge here in the Greek is epignosis. We have covered that. It means full, complete, perfect knowledge. So grace and peace are multiplied to you and to me in the knowledge that we should gain of God and Jesus, as his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge, same word, epignosis, of him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, plural, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that's in the world through lust. So we did comment a wee bit about this a few weeks ago, the importance of knowledge of God and his will. We can't just, you know, keep pathetically talking about, "I just don't know what God's will is." Well, I would if I knew his will. Well, I mean, I'd like to know more about God's will in certain specifics in my life. And according to Scripture, that's available if I do the necessary due diligence. But it talks here about grace and peace are multiplied The great and precious promises come to us through the knowledge of God and Jesus. That knowledge we gain essentially from the scriptures. Then moving on, verses 5 through 8. But also for this very reason, giving all diligence, effort, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, get more knowledge, to knowledge add self-control, to self-control perseverance, but that is how the New King James Version translates it. If you had a King James reader, it's patience. If you had a Greek reader, it's hupomone. It's the word we've read, you know, multiple times now. So add to your faith knowledge, then self-control, then patience, hupomone, then to perseverance, godliness. To godliness, add brotherly kindness. To brotherly kindness, add love. A lot of qualities there that Peter wants us to add into our lives. For if these things are yours and abound, you'll be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. So, you know, Peter's certainly bringing out a number of, if you like, key attributes there that he thinks we should add into our lives. All right? And one of them, right in the middle there, verse 6, is hupomone. Perseverance is how the New King James translates it. King James says patience. The Weymouth says the power of endurance. You can think about it, that's actually quite a key characteristic, isn't it? To be able to keep on going and keep on going and keep on going, not being affected by what you hear around you, what you see around you, even how you feel. That quality of being constant and steadfast, that's obviously, you think about it, you know, it's quite an important characteristic to have in a person. Let's look at Hebrews 10, verses 35 to 39. Hebrews chapter 10. And beginning at verse 35. Therefore, do not cast away your confidence, which has great reward. Well, without even moving on, I would say there's a hint there, isn't there, of being constant. Don't cast away your confidence. Oh, I'm confident God's going to heal me. I'm confident God's going to bring me out of this trial. I'm confident God's going to prosper me in this area. I'm confident. Oh, hang on a second. I've prayed about this and been standing in faith for a week. There's no sign of any improvement. Well, it's not going to happen. That's not really a very strong verse 35, is it? Don't cast away your confidence, which is great reward, for you have need of endurance. Well, actually, that's the Greek word hupomone. The King James, consistently at least, uses the word patience. You have need of patience, perseverance, endurance, hupomone, constancy, so that after you've done the will of God, you may receive the promise. There's a promise, do the will of God, and after, how long after? Don't know. But after you've done the will of God, the promise. And in the meantime, don't cast away your confidence. In the meantime, you do need patience, hupomone. For yet a little while, verse 37, and he who is coming will come and will not tarry. Now, the just shall live by faith. Right? That's one of the four places that sentence appears in Scripture. Now the just shall live by faith. But if anyone draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him. Don't draw back. Don't give up. But we are not of those who draw back to perdition, but those who believe to the saving of the soul. We can draw back, give up, lose heart, cast away our confidence. Right? It's not a good idea. You remember how Peter, you know, walked on the water on one occasion. How can you do that? It's impossible. Well, he did it. Until, you know, he got distracted by the waves and the wind and the spray on his beard and so on. And then what did he do? He cast away his confidence. He was no longer steadfast. Now he was double-minded. I'm walking in the water. No, no, I think my feet's gone under. Oh, my left foot's getting wet now. Oh my word. Yeah, no, I should be okay. No, I'm not. And he was no longer single-minded. Let's look at 1 sort of Colossians 1, verses 9 through 12. Colossians chapter 1. Again, Paul writing to folk just like you and me in the little city of Colossae. And he says, verse 9, "For this reason we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to ask God, that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will." Oh, there we go again. Be filled with the knowledge, epignosis. Be filled with the knowledge of his will. So, I don't know God's will. Well, I think sometimes we're guilty of pathetic excuses. Right? Because God's word tells us his will. Anyway, be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may have a walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, for all patience and long-suffering with joy, giving thanks to the Father, who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. But verse 11 is what I'm going to focus on just for a moment, which says that Paul's praying to God that God would strengthen us with all might, strengthen us, make us stronger spiritually, according to his glorious power, for all patience and long-suffering with joy. So Paul wants the Colossians, and by extension you and me, to be strengthened by God's glorious power for patience and for long-suffering. Well, patience is hupomone, long-suffering is macrothumia, right? Obviously they can't translate it patience and patience, you know, twice, because it's two different Greek words, so they've had to have a little bit of a difference. But, you know, patience being constant, long-suffering, this long spirit. Okay, so that's a prayer to God that he would do that to these people, and you and I can pray, you know, for those qualities ourselves. Notice whilst we're here, though, verse 11 says, "For all patience and long-suffering with joy." You know, we can't be miserable, long faces, whilst we endure on just such a hard battle, it's a really hard slog, and my head's down, I'm looking miserable. Anybody ask me what I'm doing, it's really hard. It's hard being a believer, hard being a Christian. I don't know how much longer I can possibly go on, I'm really, really down. Right? Paul says here, patience, long-suffering, with joy. And, of course, that patience and long-suffering can be the overall purpose of our lives in the big scheme, or we can be talking about specific promises that we're looking to God for. And whilst we're here, look at verse 23. Paul wraps it up and says, "If indeed you continue in the faith," or continue in faith, "grounded, steadfast, and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you heard." So again, the context there is about being grounded, you know, being settled, being established. You know, you're in the faith, or you're in faith, depending on the circumstance, and you're staying there. You're not going to be moved away because you're constant, you're patient. Look at Romans 8, verses 24 to 25. Second last scripture, Romans chapter 8 and verses 24 and 25. And Paul's been talking to the Roman believers about, you know, the future when, you know, the entire creation is set free from its bondage to decay. When we get, you know, our transformed spirit bodies as the sons and daughters of God and all that hope we've got for the future. And so picking up the context there, Paul says, verse 24, "For we were saved in this hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one still hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, then we eagerly wait for it with perseverance." Or in the King James, patience is hupomone again. Verse 25, "If we hope for what we do not see, then we eagerly wait with patience, constancy, steadfastness." And the connection here with faith is, what is faith? We've got George Muller's definition, but the Bible's own definition in Hebrews 11:1, not turn there, is faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen, right? So hope is in the future. Things not seen are in the future. It says here in verse 24, you don't hope for things you see. I'm not hoping for a Bible in front of me. I can see it. I'm not hoping for a chair to sit on. I've got one. We don't hope for things which are present. Hope is to do with out there. We're hoping to be healed and hoping to be prospered, hoping to be delivered from whatever situation. That's somewhere in the future. But faith is now, right? And faith is the substance, the realization of things hoped for. But hope is things we can't see. And verse 25 says, if we hope for what we do not see, which obviously is the case, then we eagerly wait for it, because we don't yet see it, even though we have the faith, we wait for it with hupomone, patience, and our mind is set in that area. We're not going to swerve. It takes a week, takes a month, takes 10 years. That's true faith. Let's look finally at Matthew 24:13, famous old memory verse, Matthew 24:13. Jesus, Olivet prophecy, talking about end times. And in the midst of his discussion about all the activity that will be coming our way, we have some advice, which says, verse 13, but he who endures to the end shall be saved. And guess what? The word endures is hupomone, right? Meaning the one who is patient, the one who remains constant, the one who's not swerved. It's the word we've looked at, you know, all this past hour or so. So the scripture says, but he who endures, how long? Halfway there? He endures to the 97th percent? No, he endures to the end. He was constant until the finish line. He holds fast to the promise until it's there. That's the whole meaning of being constant. Not double-minded, not up and down, not in and out, not wavering, not flagging. He who endures or is patient, hupomone, to the end, the same shall be saved, or you could say delivered. And it's the same whether we're talking about our lives remaining constant to the end of our natural lives, whether in the tribulation period we remain constant and hold fast to the end of that, or whether we're holding fast to a promise until the end of that promise, i.e. the result comes. We have to keep on keeping on. So I think we can see that patience, remaining constant, unswerving is a key quality. It affects our whole life's calling. We're all right to the end of our lives. And also, it's one of the power twins, faith and patience, when we're looking forward to inheriting any promise of God. So we really probably do need to learn and to practice, to keep on keeping on. And when we've kept on keeping on, to keep on keeping on. You know, it takes time. There's waiting. And trials and difficult times actually can help. The testing of our faith, we read at the beginning, produces patience. So if we want patience, it's not entirely like, you know, the jokey prayer, you know, Lord, give me patience and give it to me right now. That's not going to happen. You know, and the patience is important, even at a natural level. You know, Benjamin Franklin is quite a well-known, you know, U.S. inventor and philosopher and politician and all the rest of it. He said, talking, I guess, even naturally, he that can have patience can have what he will. Even naturally, patience is a key characteristic for anybody. So let's you and I, you know, do our best to develop patience, and don't be too hurried about it. Okay, and with that, we'll conclude today's Bible study.